so much. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. Lord, we thank you that because we're gathered together in your name, you have promised to meet us here, Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we pray that you, Lord, would fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, speak to us tonight. Help us to understand better how to understand your word. Lord, we want to know you more. Lord, we want to follow you closer. Lord, we want to stay out of sin. We want to do what pleases you. And so, Father, we know that you have given us your word for that very purpose. And Lord, now as we look at how to study your word, Lord, may you really cause us to understand these things so that we could know you more. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, how to study the Bible. And there's quite a bit here, and we're not going to cover everything, but just a show of hands, how many of you do not have a computer, whether it's a laptop or PC or whatever? Show of hands. Anybody? Okay. And of you two people, how many of you have no plans to ever own a computer? Okay. Do you still have an abacus on your desk instead of a calculator? But so anyway, most of you have computers, and towards the end, we're going to kind of get and see how a computer can really enhance your study of God's Word. It's really amazing. But I think the first thing we need to ask the question is, why do you want to study the Bible? Now, you might think, like, well, that's a stupid question. You know, well, no, really, it's not. You know, there are people who study the Bible, and all you got to do is turn on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, and all that stuff. There's people that study the Bible that do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe, really, when you hear them sometimes, you don't think they can't believe in God, not the God of the Bible, the God of miracles and all that kind of stuff. And it seems like they study the Bible to prove that it's in error, to prove that it's wrong. There's people that study the Bible just to prove their point. They come up with some kind of a point or whatever, and this is what I choose to believe, regardless of whether they heard it in a church or you know, had a dream, you know, and whatever. But they come up with this, and then they go to the Bible and try and make the Bible prove their point. Now, that's not a good reason to study the Bible. And in fact, that's a wrong way. And there's two different ways of studying the Bible. When you go and you read the Bible, there's what's called eisegesis. And I should have had a slide up there, but if you're taking notes, there's two different ways, eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis, it's spelled E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Okay? And it comes from the Greek word iso, meaning into. And what happens is some people will go to the Bible and read into the Bible what they want it to say. And they'll search the Bible, they'll try and twist things and bend things to make it say what they want it to say. That's the wrong way to study the Bible. The correct way is what's called exegesis, from exo, meaning out of. In other words, whatever you believe, whatever you understand about God, the Bible, whatever, you want to get it out of the Bible. You let the Bible speak out. Let God speak out of the Bible. That's always how you want to study the Bible. You know, what exegesis really is bringing out what God has already put in, what's already there. Now, some of the reasons we would study the Bible would be to know God, to know God's will, you know, to know what He has for us, those promises that He has in His Word, to get directions from Him, to know His commands, to be able to stay out of trouble, you know. And Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's what the psalmist said. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And Psalms 19, verses 8 through 11 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One more time and lightning will strike you. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So there's a lot in that passage there, but what it tells us is that the Word of God, His judgments, His statutes, they're more precious than gold. And just think, if I said, hey, you know what? I was digging around Monday in my office, digging around some old papers, and I found this really old box, and in it was like this treasure map kind of thing, and it was for this area here, and you know, according to that map, somewhere in our backyard, there's some loot there. There's like this box of gold. And you know what? Whoever finds it, you get to keep half of it. Okay? Now, and I said, okay, there's shovels and picks and everything out there. How would you respond to that? You know? Well, you know, maybe I'll get to it next week or something. That might be kind of cool, you know? Might be kind of cool to find some gold. You know, gosh, I don't know though. You know, I'm going golfing, you know, this tomorrow morning. And, you know, I kind of want to get home and watch Duck Dynasty before I go to bed, you know? All kind of stuff. You know, way, right? I mean, if you knew for sure there was, you know, several million bucks worth of gold out there, man, there'd be a vapor trail, but, you know, back there, you got to go boom, bam, digging away, man, because you're going to find that gold, right? Well, the Bible, God's Word, is more precious than fine gold. See, and in it, folks, we're warned. His servants are warned. And in keeping God's Word, there's great reward. Now, when it comes to studying the Bible, the very first thing, and this is something that, you know, you put in big letters in your notes, the very first thing you want to do is to pray. That is number one. Because we're not talking about reading some musty old history book. We're talking about reading a book that is actually 66 books put together, but it's a book that is given to us by God. And it is a spiritual book. And it has to be spiritually understood. We that are body, soul, and spirit, when we're born again, then God brings life to our spirits, but it takes His Spirit quickening our spirit to understand what He says. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Okay? So first thing, you know, just as far as the heart of man, just man as he is, stock from the factory, right out of the box, we don't have it. We don't get it. It's not in our hearts. He says, "But God has revealed them," those things He has for us, "He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" In other words, who can know what's going on inside of you other than you? Okay? That's what he's saying. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." There are those people that say, you can't know what God really means in the Bible. You can't know what God really says. Well, that's not what it says right here. "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man is the person who is not born again." Again, just right out of the box. You know, just not been born again. Just a natural man. He's not spiritual. He doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. And so we're told right here, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever heard somebody say, "Man, I tried reading the Bible once. Oh, man. You know, dude, what a yawner. I didn't get it, man. I was reading stuff and it just didn't make sense. The question I always ask, have you given your life to Christ? You know, are you born again? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Because it takes us being spiritually alive, and it takes God's Holy Spirit revealing to us, enlightening us, opening our understanding up, revealing to us what He is saying. Because all the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And Jesus said it this way in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, they're spiritual and they give life. Now, second thing in studying the Bible, if you want to receive from God, if you really want to understand what God says, if you really want God to speak to you through His Word, the second thing you need to do is to be ready to accept and obey what God shows you. Because here's the thing, and we'll talk a little bit more about this point on Sunday. Why should God reveal anything to you in His Word if you're not willing to believe Him and obey Him? Again, this is a spiritual thing. And if He knows that our hearts are hard, if He knows that we're not willing to obey, see, we're going to be judged, the Bible says, based upon what we know, what we have been given. And to him who didn't know and did evil, whatever, well, he's going to be beat with few stripes, Jesus said. But to the guy who knew, to him whom much is given, much is required. And to the guy who knew everything, well, he's going to be beaten with many stripes, Jesus said. It's the thing is that if you're going to refuse to obey God, in His mercy, He won't reveal to you more than you already have. If He knows you're not going to obey Him, if He knows you're not going to take it and put it to use. Now, there's different types of studying when you study the Bible. And we'll just kind of talk about three of them. And the first thing is to do devotional type of studying, to go to the Bible. And that's something we all should be doing every day. And that's just simply, you're sitting down, you're going to read God's Word because you're wanting God to speak to you. And a devotional kind of study doesn't usually involve all the techniques and tools that we're going to talk about. But it can if during your devotional time you encounter a question or a difficulty, excuse me, in understanding the passage, then you will do that. Now, when you're doing a devotional, it's good to have a piece of paper, you know, a notepad and a pencil or pen there, and take notes as you're reading. Take notes what God reveals to you, what He shows you, what you learn. And when you're doing that kind of a study, look for promises. Look for promises there in His Word. You know, are there any promises here for me? And whenever you see a promise, here's something you always have to ask. And this is so important. Is this promise only to a specific person or people? Is it for a specific occasion? Or is it a general promise? Is it a general promise that's to everyone who believes? You know, like when you talk to some people, and boy, again, Christian TV, I've seen some goofy stuff here. But I remember watching them talk about, we're going to do a Jericho march around this property because we want to buy this property. So, you know, God Joshua marched the children of Israel around Jericho 7 times and the walls came falling down and they took it. Well, you know, you can march around a piece of property all you want, but if God hasn't given that property to you, you're just going to be marching around, you know. And that was a specific promise to God's people at that time for that place. And Even if it's only for a specific person or a specific time, those kind of promises can contain general principles for today. Like Sunday. Remember we saw how Jesus spoke to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him that 3 times. 3 times. Jesus answered him, well then, you know, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. And we saw the general application was that if we love Jesus, then we need to do what He has called and gifted us to do, right? That's a general application of that kind of direction that Jesus had given to a specific person for a specific time. And even with the general, you know, when you're thinking about it in a general sense, with the Jericho March, the general principle on that kind of thing that you could take away from that is you don't need to understand what God says, just do what He says, right? I mean, it probably didn't make sense to Joshua and the rest of them. Okay, march around, you know, and blow your trumpet. There's that, you know, blow your trumpet, you know, kind of deal. And say, okay, you know, He did it. That was the point. He did it. He obeyed. Wow. All right, man, good stuff happened. You know, remember Naaman, you know, the leper, you know, going and dipping in this muddy river. And he said, man, we got better creeks and streams and everything back home. And fortunately, one of his servants said, look, man, if he would have asked you to do something hard, you know, wouldn't you have done it? Well, then why don't you do this, man? Who knows? And so he did it, and boom, the leprosy was gone. You don't have to understand everything, but when you do understand enough to, okay, God says do this, well, then do it. Do that, and that's going to get you along quite a bit. But there's other things to look for in a devotional study as well. Commands to obey. You know, and it's good, like, say, with your notepad. I know some people who will write those headings down. They'll write promises, commands, direction, wisdom, warnings, eternal principles. And, you know, when you find some of those, write them down. Because when you finish reading, you want to walk away from that understanding what God has said. And you don't want to forget it, right? And you know how it is, if you write something down, you remember it a lot better than if you just hear it, right? Or if you just read it. Now, you also have to remind yourself before you read, and then you remind yourself after that, and you ask yourself, did I find any of these? Did I find any of these commands and directions and all that? And if you didn't, if you found nothing, then you need to reread. Because hey, here's something else. You're not reading for mileage. You're not studying the Bible just to punch a time clock and, okay, man, I got my 15 minutes a day, you know, in. You know, 15 minutes a day keeps the doctor away, right? No, that's apples, you know. But we're getting into His Word to hear from Him. So we want to keep reading and checking it out until we really see what He has said there. And if you read a whole chapter, there's going to be stuff there. There is so much there. You will see those things. But there's other types of studies, of ways of studying the Bible or reasons for studying the Bible. One of them is to know His Word, to understand His Word. Just a general studying of the Bible to get the whole counsel of God, to understand what God says. That reading daily and digging deep to know what God has said. There's also topical studies, where you may have a particular topic you may have a question about, or maybe you've heard me teach here or something, and you go, well, I don't know about that. Or you hear it on radio or on the TV, or some topic that's covered in the Bible, and you know, you ask yourself, well, is that right? Is that the proper understanding of that topic or of that doctrine? Is that really what the Bible teaches? So then you go into the Bible and you do a topical study. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But anytime you hear a controversial topic or a different opinion about a verse than what you've already heard, or the topic that you're not sure about, don't let it stay that way. Okay, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want your Bible study to mean something, when you get to something, when you hear something, when somebody challenges you, and you're not sure what the Bible says about that, don't stay in ignorance. Pray, Lord, I want to know. I want to know what You say about that. And then go to His Word and do a topical study on that. Because, see, there are differences of opinion that people can come to on peripheral issues. It just blows my mind how God, in His wisdom, in His infinite wisdom, has in His Word made it to where the essentials, those things that are absolutely essential to believe for salvation, those things, man, if you just read the Bible, you won't get confused on those. It's just plain. But the peripheral, there's some things that are kind of like, well, I'm not really sure. Back in the time when the New Testament was being written, one of the big controversies was, can a Christian eat pork? Can a Christian, or should a Christian be circumcised, guys, you know, and should Christians keep the whole law and all that kind of stuff? And there were some that said, oh yeah, there were some that didn't. There were some that said, no, you've got to worship on the Sabbath too, man. That's absolutely essential. And others were saying, no, you don't. You don't have to worship on the Sabbath. That's for the Jews, not Gentiles. And Romans 14:5 says this about the peripheral things. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You see that? When it comes to those topics that you're not sure about, you need to get convinced in your own mind. And it's not just you just kind of flip a coin and say, okay, it's heads, now I'm convinced. That, you know, that's no, you go to the Bible and you study the Bible to find out, to be convinced. You pray, God, convince me, show me what it is. And you know what? When I was growing up in Christ, I got saved at 19. I was a very poor reader because I did read a lot, you know. I just didn't. I was too busy doing stuff and ditching class and doing stupid stuff. You know, no, not me. And when I got saved, though, God put this desire to know what was true. Don't you want to know what's true? And I hope this is a no, but are you willing to accept, just because I, your pastor, teach you something, that this is the way it is? Are you willing to accept everything I say as absolutely 100% perfect? Yeah, no. I hope not. Because you know what? I have been wrong. There have been things that as I continue to study the Word of God, that I've had to go, I never saw that before. Wow, that's different, huh? Well, I got to change. And, you know, you have to be willing to do that, though. But the thing is, we need to dig into God's Word so that He can convince us what is right and what is wrong. And when I was a young believer, that is probably one of the most productive ways. One of the ways that I grew the most in Christ was by doing topical studies. Because, you know, back in the Jesus movement, back in, you know, 76 when I got saved, man, you know, there was all kinds of the, you know, is it pre-rapture or you know, pre-tribulation rapture? Is it post-trib, mid-trib, all that kind of stuff? And should you baptize by full immersion or sprinkle? What's the deal, you know? All kinds of different questions. Right? You know, should a Christian be able to eat non-kosher foods? What's up with that kind of thing? And I wanted to know. I wanted to know the truth. And so I dug into the Word of God. And, you know, the thing is that when you do get in that, you have to be asking the question as you're reading, what is God saying? What is God saying here in His Word? And you have to ask those questions whenever you read any of the Bible. What's this verse mean? What's God saying in this passage, in this chapter? And not ask the question, well, what does it mean to me? You could end up with all kinds of nonsense. And I've had people say, well, you know, you quote scripture with them, you're talking to them, and they'll say, well, that's what it means to you, but to me that verse means this. Well, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, God spoke to people. He spoke through people. And He wanted people to know His will. He wanted people to know what He had to say. And probably 98 or 99% of the Bible is just so plain. It's so easy to understand when you actually go to it and study it. there is a gnat or something crawling on my little tablet here, and I want to squish it, but if I do, I know it's going to freak out my tablet. It's going to change pages, so I'm not. That's why I'm getting distracted here.
When technology fails.
It's Beelzebub. But, see, when God... Just a little insight as to what's going on in here. Scary, ain't it? But see, when God had a prophet speak, when God had a prophet write his word, he had him do it for a reason. He wrote, there's a literal God who has written to literal people with a message that he wants us to understand. And understand that God hasn't changed and people haven't changed. Our basic nature and our basic needs haven't changed. We're all still the same, basically. Yeah, technology has changed. Our culture has changed from back then. But the basics of who we are, what we are, and those kind of things, they haven't changed. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. See, whatever God said, and this is the amazing thing, because God is so omniscient, you know, he knows everything all at once. He is able to speak to people 2, 3, 4,000 years ago and have it be just as relevant today as it was back then. And when we're trying to understand or interpret a passage as to what does God mean, one of the questions you have to ask is this. What did this mean to the original hearers or to the original readers? That is a real important question to ask, because there's a lot of times there'll be cultural differences and it kind of doesn't make sense in our day and age because the culture is not the same. So when we read it, you know, we scratch our heads like, huh? Here's a good one to make the point. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Not with braided hair. Anybody got braided hair tonight? Huh? Yeah. I know somebody that does, but I don't know. But anyway, you look at that and you go, braided hair? God doesn't like braided hair? What's up with that? You know, oh no. And you know, a lot of you gals are going, well, I had braided hair the other night. You know, I went to work with braided hair the other day. I came to church last week with braided hair. Oh my goodness. You know, am I going to hell? And that. But this is where some tools can come in handy when you read that kind of a passage. One of the tools, a good tool, would be a commentary or a Bible dictionary. And even a real simple one. Okay, you guys don't have computers, okay? Haley's Bible Handbook. Awesome. Awesome starter kind of deal that has a lot of information, a whole bunch of information. When you get to kind of difficult passages, little book, but it's got a ton of information that you can turn to and you might find the answer to some of those kind of things. But when you use a commentary, and some of them are smaller, you know, the commentary, you might be able to get one big book that looks like a huge dictionary, and it'll have the whole Bible there. Others, if you're doing paper, they can be like, you know, the old set of encyclopedias, you know, where you can get a whole stack of it. And I used to have a bunch of those. I've given them all away because I have them all on my computer now. And I can take a library of about 1,000 books that I have and take it with me wherever I go. I can take my whole library with me, and that is just awesome. And the thing is, when you use a commentary, those guys have done the historical and cultural research. And so when you're reading something like 1 Timothy 2:9, and you look at a couple of commentaries, they will point out the fact, one of them will at least, that back in the time, that first century, when the New Testament was being written, when Paul wrote that to Timothy about how women should conduct themselves in church, you'll find out that it was only the prostitutes that braided their hair back then. Oh, okay. Well, that makes sense, right? And since that's not a distinguishing mark of prostitutes today and everybody braids their hair, then it doesn't have the same significance that it did back then, right? So you can kind of understand that. But the application is, we might say, well, okay, it's not so much the braiding the hair now, but really the application, the point is, don't look like a prostitute, right? I don't know what one looks like. You know, I don't know. Yeah, I watched the old movies of the 70s, you know, the midi, short mini skirts with the fishnet stockings and high heels or whatever. I don't know, you know, maybe that. Whatever. You know, whatever they look like, don't look like one. You know, that's kind of the point. But here's the thing, though. You always want to understand the main point of that passage. See, the main point of that passage is Christian women should dress modestly. That's the point. That's the main thing there. You never want to miss the main point. You want to understand that. And you always want to ask the question, what's the main point or theme of that particular passage or verse? And then even to get the context, you want to ask, what's the main point of that chapter? Or what's the main point of that book or epistle? You know, that letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. What's the main point of it? What's he dealing with there? Because sometimes that will help you understand every verse in there. When you understand the main theme or the main point, why he's writing this letter, then, oh man, so much of those verses within the book then come alive and make sense when you understand why he's writing that. You never, ever want to take something out of its context. You never want to take a part of a passage, and every now and then I will quote just a part of a verse, okay? But I guarantee you, I never take them out of the context. And if you go back and read the whole thing in its context, you'll see I'm using it in a right way. I'm not trying to use the Bible eisegetically to make my point by leaving out certain things. But if you are in a habit of taking things out of context, and this is one of the things the cults do. The cults are just real good at that. They could take things out of context and make it say something that it's not saying in its context. Like, you know, I could tell you, do you know the Bible actually says there is no God? Do you know that? It does. It says there is no God. Oh, really? What's the context? Oh, well, Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Okay, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you see how that works. You could say, well, the Bible says there is no God. And if you took your scissors and cut all of the passage around it out and just left those words there, well, yeah, you'd be right. Those words are there. But you always got to study the Bible in context. Now, commentaries, I mentioned that. It's basically man's explanation, or even sometimes just his opinion, some guy's opinion, or a group of guys or gals or whatever that will put together a commentary and they will comment. They will explain certain passages, and they can be very helpful. But you've got to be very careful as well with commentaries, because a commentary is not infallible. It's not breathed out by God. It's not the Bible. It's just somebody's opinion or somebody's explanation about the Bible. So you always want to be careful as to what commentaries you use, or even if you have good commentaries. Yeah, you want to make sure that if you're going to buy some commentaries, that they're solid, that they're good, that they're not written by some wacko. And there's lots of wacko commentaries out there, and a lot of them. but even when you have good, solid commentaries, you want to be careful still about what they're saying. You want to check out what they're saying. You just can't take everything, you know, as what they're saying as total gospel. Just like I said before about me, you know, I hope that you. Okay, you're ready to receive the Word of God when you come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and when I'm teaching, you, yeah, okay. But you notice how I give a lot of scriptures whenever I teach, because I want you to write those scriptures down. I want you to go home and check them out. I want you to compare scripture to scripture. I want you to do the homework, and then you find out, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Okay, cool. I can accept that. All right. You know, I don't want to be like the cult leaders. Hey, man, I'm God's anointed. You just better believe me. No, I ever get like that, leave. Run quick, run fast. Go someplace else. But you need to check this stuff out. And it's good to have a couple of commentaries to kind of compare one to another. And it's funny, I've got probably, I don't know, probably 30 different commentaries, commentary sets and all that on the whole Bible. And it's so funny. There's probably half a dozen that I turn to a lot of times when I've got a question about a passage. Or if I think, wow, okay, after I study this, I've kind of looked at the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff. And I think God is saying this in that passage. This is a tough passage, but I think this is what he's saying. And I'm not sure. I'll look at the commentaries. Well, what has God revealed to guys that were smarter than me? You know, what did he reveal? And it's so funny. Sometimes you'll get, you know, well, passage XYZ, it means this, and it can never mean that. You turn over to the next commentary and it says, XYZ passage means that, and it can never mean this. What? But it's interesting, though, when you see that those differences in that why they say that. And a good commentary, they'll give you the explanation as to why they came to that conclusion. And sometimes it can be real, real helpful. But don't depend on commentaries as like the last word on that. They're just helpful tools. It's like going to a Bible study, only it's, you know, on paper or, you know, on your computer. But there's other tools. And let's see, at this point, well, there's other tools. And it's like an English dictionary, okay? And, you know, I know someone that when they first got saved, they were kind of a worse reader than I was, but they would skip over words. They'd be reading the Bible, want to know what the Bible says, but they would skip over some words because they didn't know them. And it's like, I just can't understand. And get to talking, and it's like, well, that's a problem. Okay, let's get an English dictionary to start with and look up the English words there. Don't move on, even if it takes a long time. And like, okay, well, I've only got a half hour, you know, in the morning or whatever. I've only got, you know, an hour in the evening or whatever. Okay, so even if you only get two or three verses, but you've read those two or three verses and you really understand them, hey, God will speak to you in two or three verses. But if you're just reading for mileage and you don't care if you're understanding, you're probably not going to receive a lot from the Lord. So the first thing, have an English dictionary there, you know, and don't skip over words. And if you get to a word you're not sure about, use an English dictionary and look that up. Now, in the, now we're going to kind of shift gears here. And this is where it's going to get tricky. Getting way out of my comfort zone now. Okay. Okay. Now, the Bible study program that I use is Logos. And it's like the Cadillac of Bible study software. There's some other ones that I'll tell you about them in a little bit, but every pastor I know, when we get talking about Bible study programs and all stuff, and you have PC Study Bible will come up, and eSword, and a lot of other ones will come up. But when we get talking about really what's the most powerful Bible study program, you know, Logos is the one. Now, we talked about English dictionary, but then how about Greek and Hebrew dictionaries? Okay, that sometimes when you're reading a passage, you look at that and you go, well, that just still, it doesn't make sense. And I looked that word up in the English, and okay, but I still don't get that. So maybe you want to go and use a Greek or Hebrew dictionary. In a Bible study program, it makes it real easy. If you're still doing paper, then you need like a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance if you're doing that. I mean, if you really want to understand God's Word, you want to look some stuff up, then you go and you get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Coordinates, and you look up the word, and you look up the verse, and all that kind of stuff. But with a computer, it's like if I want to know, you know, what, like, say, okay, 2 Peter 1:20, we read this, you know, and you see right here where it's at. See where I'm at here? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. If I'm not sure about, okay, this whole thing, this word knowing, what's that word mean? Well, see where over here where it says information? You guys see my cursor? Can you guys see all that real good? Okay. Okay, watch what happens. I hover over knowing, or let's say prophecy, just to get it to change. But let's say I hover over knowing, it pops up there, the definition. Now, if I want to do a little bit more, I mean, I can come over here and it gives me just kind of a brief deal as far as definitions, different, as you're looking at these things right here, they're different Greek dictionaries or lexicons that can help you out. But if you want to do a little bit more and look at all of the things, you can come up here. See, it changed my screen layout because I ordinarily have a huge monitor that I'm looking at. And because I'm putting it up on the deal here. Okay, there we go. Now I get the icon. This little icon right there, it's called an interlinear. When you click that, what it does is it displays all of the Greek and English words there. So I click on knowing, and so now you got it in English, you got it in Greek, you got a transliteration. In other words, how you would spell it in English, that Greek word. And the lemma here, in translation is gnosko, and that's how we would talk about it. Well, it gives me this number here. See that G1097? Okay, what that is a guy named Dr. Strong, back in the 1600s, amazing guy, you know, and we owe a lot to Strong, because what he did was he went into both the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, the New Testament was primarily written in Koine, or common Greek, Old Testament primarily in Hebrew. Well, he went into the Hebrew and the Greek language. The guy's brain was like, you know, 10 feet in diameter, and he gave a number to every Greek and every Hebrew word. How nice is that, huh? So we can look at this word knowing, or gnosko, and it's Greek 1097. If I hover over that number, Strong's Greek dictionary pops up, and you get that window there kind of hovering there so you can read that dictionary. But if I want to do a little bit more, I'll click on it, and you notice down here below, it opened up to the Strong's Greek dictionary, right? Now, you can read that, and you can scroll down and read everything that it'll have about that. It'll tell you what the root words are, where it comes from, how it can be translated, and maybe, well, okay, that's how that Greek dictionary is. With a side arrow key, with that highlighted, now it goes to the next Greek dictionary. And I can go through every Greek dictionary and lexicon in my library and look up those words with, you know, just boom, boom, boom kind of thing. And somehow or another I moved and it's now on glucose, not gnosko. But anyway, you see what it could do there. Something really cool, and I want to get back to where I was here. When you are there, and this search thing is, I didn't know I was going to have this kind of problem, that it would shrink my screen. This could do here. Okay, in this search window, there's a bunch of different searches you can do. If you want to search for verses with a particular word, you can type, you can type that word, like let's say no. You type the word no there, and then it finds in every verse in the whole Bible where that word no appears. Well, if you're looking for a particular verse, I don't know where it says, you know, no, something about no God or something like that. Well, you know, you can type no God, you know, and then it narrows it. Now there's only 2,336 results. And you could scroll through there and you know, high, just kind of hover over, and you can see that wherever you hover, and there's different translations here. I have the top five Bibles that I use, the NIV, or the New King James, the NIV, Net Bible, and all that. But I can just kind of hover over, and let's say look at Deuteronomy 4:35, it pops up, you know, and I can read what it is there. I can hover over the NIV, and it'll read me what the way it's worded in that translation, or the Net Bible, or the New American Standard. And I can read it in there. And sometimes that's one of the most helpful things, is to read a verse in a lot of different translations. Because what you're doing is you're looking at that same verse, but you're looking at it in through kind of different eyes and different translators. And different translations were done for different reasons. they have to change English translations every 15, 20 years because our language changes. And so what you're saying isn't the same thing if you're using the same words kind of deal. But anyway, getting back to getting back to something I found out. I just found this out today because they used to have a different, in an older version of this program, they had a different way of doing this. But I was thinking, you know, I wish I could find this, how to do it again. And I just started messing around. And you see down here on the Greek dictionary, if I highlight that Greek word there and drag it up to my search window, now it pops up everywhere that Greek word appears in the Bible, even if the English word is different. Because sometimes it helps you to understand, well, that particular word, gnosko, how can it be translated? How many different words in the English can it be translated into, right? I mean, if you really want to know, you know, what God is saying here. And so you look at some of these, like, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. And that, but when you get down to, was it Romans 7, I think? Yeah, Romans 7:15, where he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. That's the same word. Same word for know. It's gnosko. And so you can get a good understanding of what that Greek word means. So when you're trying to understand, what did God really say? You can look those kind of things up and see, well, okay, there's how it can be used. And so you get a little bit better idea. And I hope I'm not losing anybody right now. I don't see any deer in the headlight look at this point. when you want to, like, say, with the interlinear and the Greek dictionaries and all that stuff, that's really cool. But another thing is different. Now I'm going to have to shrink this again at home because I do this for a living. I've got my 17-inch laptop here, but I've got a 21-inch monitor that I have my Bible program over here, and it's hooked up to a docking station. Then I have my word processor open on this, and I can drag stuff from screen to screen using the same thing. And it makes it so cool for studying. But let's say we get rid of the interlinear here and go back just to the Bible there, and we'll get rid of this dictionary here. And you notice also something here. Up on the top here, the Bible, and you see up here in the New King James Version, and then down here, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And so the way I've got it hooked up, as I scroll through, notice the bottom is changing as well. When I go to different verses, the commentary is linked to it. So whatever verse I go to, it's going to go right there. But let's go back to 2 Peter 1:20. You could do bookmarks over here and just click on it and go right to the passage you want to go to. But let's say you want to read different translations, or if you want to compare Scripture to Scripture. You know, we read that, comparing spiritual to spiritual. Scripture to Scripture, we want to compare. Well, what does the Bible say about that elsewhere? A good study Bible will have this in. Your paper Bibles will have things in the margin where you can look at different verses that are relative to the one that you're studying. But with a computer, it's awesome. Like, say, okay, I've got that Bible, the New King James, highlighted in 2 Peter 1:20. Side arrow key, I go to the New International Version. Another side arrow key, I'm at the NET Bible. So now at the NET Bible, you see it's worded a little bit different, but do you see these little blue numbers over here? Like 67s, you know, all that stuff. Well, if I hover over, then it gives me the word in the Greek, and then it gives me what are called, you see the T in there, translator notes. Tells us why did the translators translate it this way and not the way that some of the other translations translated it. And that can really help you to understand what God is saying. Because these guys, you know, these translators, I mean, they have spent 20, 30 years studying Greek and Hebrew and all that. And you can take advantage of their learning. And so they say, well, the clause is apositional and know this, know that kind of thing. English usage can use the colon with the same force. In other words, where he says, you do well if you recognize this, and then they use a colon. Some of the other translations say you do well if you recognize this, that, no prophecy of Scripture. So they let you know why they didn't put the word that in there, even though it was in the original language. And he says, about by the prophet's own imagination, in verse 68, or the little number 68, you hover over that, and you get this whole explanation as to why they translated it this way. And they'll tell you, because sometimes it does kind of change what that passage will mean. Some of it, like he says here, I'm going too deep. Sorry. Okay, I'm going to move on. But it'll tell you why they translate it that way, and it'll give you the good ones, you know, like that will give you a comparison as to how it can be translated like this and what Bibles or what scholar teams translate it that way and why we did it this way. And there's this third way that it could be translated. And again, it's never, whenever you look at this stuff, it's never on the big things. You know, it's on the peripheral issues, but there's a lot of similarities. But again, noticing the differences in the different translations really can help you to understand what was in the original. What did it mean to the original readers? That when that letter was sent by Peter to the original recipients, what did they understand it to mean? And so it can help you on that. Now, a topical Bible is awesome. When you're doing a topical study, you could get it in paper, and it has every scripture in the Bible. Usually it has every scripture two or three times, but it's all arranged by topics. So on the computer here, I can just click over here, and down here in the bottom, you see New Nave's Topical Bible. You see that? Okay. And the topic I'm looking at is scriptures. Okay. And so if I'm studying about the scriptures, because we were just looking over here that no prophecy of scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. Well, what else does the Bible have to say? What are other scriptures in the, you know, what other verses in the Bible talk about God's word, talk about scripture? Well, we'll see what it says. Well, here, it doesn't really have much on under that title, scriptures. It says the word of God, and you hover over Jeremiah 30, verse 2, and you see what Jeremiah wrote, or John 3:10, or John 7:52, but 2 Timothy 3:16, a favorite of mine, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That really goes along with what Peter was saying, huh? That no scripture came by the will of man. It's not by any private interpretation or anything. That it's breathed out by God. Well, but it also gives us another topic that's really the same thing. You see right here where it says Word of God? Okay? You see that? Where it says Word of God? You click on that, and now it starts off with, okay, the Word of God, and tells you what it's called. It's called the book. And so Psalms 40, verse 7, says, "Behold, they come in the scroll of the book it is written." And it goes through all the different ways that the scriptures are referred to. And then you get going, and all of these blue hyperlinks here, all you do is hover over them, and they'll come up. Or you can click on it, and then your Bible portion goes right to that scripture, so you can do more study on that. You guys like glazing over here? But yeah. All right. Okay. But you can see how in depth you can go on studying this. How you can keep digging and keep digging to know what does God say about this topic or that topic. What does the Bible say? What does God say about this or that kind of thing? And something else, and kind of really, you know, important to understand, that whenever you're studying the Bible, this is an important thing, that the Bible will never contradict itself. It never will. Okay? It originated from God, right? Like we saw. And God's not schizophrenic. All right? Malachi 3:6, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now, this is one of those verses that I just stopped right there. You know, remember I talked about context, and sometimes I don't read the whole thing? Well, go on, and it says, "Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." It's kind of the fact that he's not toasting Israel because of their sin is kind of not relevant to our discussion. But what is the part where he says, "I don't change." Yeah, for what he's saying there, "I don't change, otherwise I'd fry you guys," you know, because of all the sin you're doing. But he says, "Yeah, I don't change," and that's something we can know. God doesn't change. So if he said something, and he clearly states something someplace, and you get to another scripture and you think, Well, that seems to be contradictory to this other one. Well, you need to do more digging, because it's not contradictory. You just haven't dug enough. And, you know, another passage is Hebrews 13:8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're getting into the topic of the immutability of God. You can look that up. But when you're reading, and we're almost done, when you're reading a biblical account of an event, you know what I usually do is if I'm reading about something like it's an account of, and he went here and he said that and this happened, this person reacted this way, I always try and visualize what that must have looked like, what that was like, you know? Well, what that was like. Like when David goes to visit his brothers on the battlefield, you know? And they're there, they're up, and, you know, I kind of, you read it, you read carefully what you're reading, and for me to kind of get in my imagination what that looked like, what it might have looked like or whatever, it kind of helps me to dig a little, you know, was this or was that kind of thing, and dig a little bit more in the Bible, but, you know, kind of visualizing, he hears his brothers and all the Israelites are all freaking out, Goliath's down there trash talking, you know, and all that stuff, and David comes up, hey! What are you guys letting that guy do that for? You know, and you know the rest of the scripture. You know, he's a little ruddy guy. He's runt, you know. And he's this young teenager and all that kind of stuff. And it kind of helps you to kind of understand what's going on. Or when you read in the New Testament where Paul says that he confronted Peter to his face. I always wonder, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what that guy, what that felt like, man. I wonder if you were in the room, if there was tension there. Or you know, you also want to understand, well, okay, what does the rest of Scripture say? And all those things that Paul said about when you confront somebody, you do it gently, you do it lovingly, and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, well, he probably did that and all. And so when you're reading the Word, it's important that you do these things if you really want to know. You don't have to use a computer, but they're very helpful. As you can see, you could spend as much time as you want. I know when I first started studying the Bible, and still today, I'll get studying, I'll forget about time. I'll just get lost, and I'm in there. It's like, oh man, I gotta go, kind of deal. Because the Word of God is so deep, it's so rich, it's so full, and you can keep reading the Word of God over and over again, and you're always going to see more. God's going to reveal more to you there, you know. But remember that the main point about reading God's Word is, what is God saying? And then, how does this apply to my life? You always want to be asking that. What does this, not what does it mean to me, but what does this mean for me? How then, okay, this is what God says. Now I've done all this digging, I've done all this research, kind of thing, and I understand now what God's saying. How does this apply to me? How do I put it into shoe leather? How do I put it into my life tomorrow when I go to work or when I go to school or whatever? How do I do this? And also, okay, once you get it, once you understand what a passage says or what a verse says or you know, a chapter or whatever, how do you apply it? And you, okay, this is how I should apply it, then you've got to obey it. You've got to practice it. It's just kind of like eating, you know? You take in nourishment, spiritual food here. Reading the Word, you get it, you understand it, you got it. And sometimes you don't need to do all that digging, but when you do, let's say, you come to that place where I got it, man, I get it. Well, now, if you want it to turn into spiritual muscle, if you want to grow, then you've got to exercise. You've got to practice what you have learned. And remember, you always got to be ready. This comes back to what we said at the first. You got to be ready to believe and obey what God says if you want Him to open up His Word to you more. And one last thing. It's kind of a warning. Okay? Even if you believe, even if you're sure that you're fully convinced that you have come to the right place as far as what this topic is in the Bible and what God says about this topic, and I am absolutely sure, stay humble. You just might be wrong. You know? You just might not have all the information. Somebody might do more study with you, and somebody might know, you know, some things that you don't or whatever, but you always want to stay humble. Because you might not understand things as completely as you think you do. And we're even told that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. None of us knows anything as well as we should. But we're to press on. We're to study to show ourselves approved. All right. Let's stand up and pray. I hope this was helpful. I hope I didn't go too out there. But hopefully most of you got something out of that. It'll help you tonight or tomorrow morning when you go home and read. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us different tools that we can use to dig into your word. Father, may we really seek to know you, to know your word, to know the truth. Because Jesus, you said, the truth will set us free. Lord, help us. Help us to desire your truth. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, may you cause us, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight and to desire your word, just like we see the prophets and just like we see guys like David and that we would want to know you more. Father, thank you for this time we've had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.